And we've pointed out how the Abrahamic covenant was a special covenant that God made unconditionally with Abraham. And he said, I will make of you a great nation. And he had no descendants at that time, no sons through whom to have descendants. And he did not have any possession of the land, but God said, I'm going to give you this land of Canaan. And he said, you're going to be a blessing to many people, and you're going to be through you, all the world is going to be blessed. And so this is a very special thing. There's physical blessings, and there was spiritual promises that are going to happen. And then he has passed this on to Isaac, his son. Today we're looking at Genesis chapter 25, and we're talking about how this was passed on from Abraham, not to his oldest son Ishmael, but to Isaac. And then we're going to see the beginnings of where the Isaac has two sons, and one of them is going to inherit the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. We're looking at Genesis chapter 24, and first of all, we see it says the death of Abraham. But Abraham, before he died, this is when he was 137 when Sarah died. And yet after that, he married another woman. Her name was Keturah. And through her, he had six more sons. So in total, he has eight sons. But only one of them is the covenant son. Only one of them is the promised seed son. So all the others are not. We know that Ishmael, his oldest son, was pushed out, removed from the caravan or from his household, and he became an archer, and he was lived in Paran, other places in the southern part of the area. And then we find that Abraham gave gifts to all his other sons, his six sons, and sent them to the east, and they peopled the Arabian Peninsula. And then it says that these, in verse 7, these are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. So he lived 75 years after Isaac was born. Of course, that meant that Isaac was 75 at the time of his father's death. Ishmael was 14 years older, so he was 89. Jacob and Esau, we know, was a little bit later in this chapter, was born when Isaac was 60. So if Isaac is now 75, Jacob and Esau are 15. But it says something here very significant. Abraham breathed his last. There's a process. He breathed his last, died, and was gathered to his people. And then later on, he was buried by Isaac and Ishmael in the cave of Machpelah, where Sarah was buried. First of all, I'd like you to notice he breathed his last. That's the process. Obviously, the result of that was that he died, that second thing. But notice this. He died, and then he was gathered to his people. This does not mean that he was buried in the cemetery with his ancestors. It's not a physical thing. It's his it's the immaterial part of him that was gathered to his people. He could not have been gathered to his people by being buried, because he was from Ur of the Chaldees. That was where his people were. His father died in Haran and was buried in Haran. So it's not dealing with his physical burial where he was gathered to his people. This is a reference to the afterlife. Death does not end, and we know that intellectually. But back here, this is an evidence of the afterlife. This man was gathered to his people, then he was buried. So it's talking, referring to the immaterial part of men. And after that, it says that God blessed the son Isaac. Isaac lived in Beer Eloi, whatever it was. The point is, Isaac now is the recipient of the Abrahamic covenant. And that's why he's being blessed, it says. Then it talks about the descendants of Ishmael. If you'll notice, in verse 12, it says, now these are the record of the generations of Ishmael. What that's saying is, and this is repeated throughout the book of Genesis, this is what happened to Ishmael. This is the basic going on. It says in verse 19, this is the generation of Isaac. This is what happened to Isaac. So now in verse 12, he's saying, what you want to know what happened to Ishmael? This is what happened. He had 12 sons and was they were called princes, and then it doesn't elaborate much on it. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. So there again, the afterlife for Ishmael. Then he goes on to say, now these are the records of the generation of Isaac. This is what happened to Isaac. Abraham's son, Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel of the Aramean and of Paddan Aram, the sister taken of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. So now Isaac is 40 years old when he marries Rebekah. But we find that he's 60 years old when the boys are born. So they're married for 20 years, and it says here, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Evidently, it was she was barren, it says, and after a while, Isaac got concerned. He wanted to have an heir. Obviously, he had to if he was going to have this land be all for his descendants. One thing he did not do. Notice he did not do what his father did. He did not get someone else and marry her or have her be the mother of a child as Sarah did. He instead prayed, and that's important. And notice God answered his prayers. For 19 years, this woman was barren. God answers prayers. Who's in charge of life and death? You and I are not. God is. And so they wanted a child. So what did they do? They prayed. Cynthia and I were married nearly 12 years before Tim came. And I realized that something's not working. We're not having any children. And I wanted children. Cynthia did too. And then after I prayed about it. And God gave me some promises. But it also seemed to delay. Finally, after almost 12 years, Tim was born. And I'm convinced it's an answer to prayer. I do not know what you're in need of. But remember, God is the one who is the prayer-answering God. Bring your requests to him. And if it's not his going doing, remember, he is a good God. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. And he knows how, in his right time, to answer that prayer. And he may say no because he knows something better. I asked God for a gal in college that I was in love with, and he said no. I wanted her to be my wife. He said no. Why? Because I have something better for you. Now, he didn't tell me that in those words, but looking back, I know that's what he was saying. Maybe there's some prayer requests that God has not answered yet. Keep on praying. You don't know what his will might be. Keep faith. Keep the faith. Keep praying. And he may say no because he has something different in his mind better. Maybe he is just delaying until the right time. At any rate, he was praying for his wife to have children. And then she conceived. And the children struggled within her. And she said, if this is so, then why am I this way? And she went to inquire of the Lord. She was wondering if she was going to die. There's some struggles going on in my body here, and it's not comfortable. Now, I know little kids in the womb kick and stuff, and you can feel them kick, but this was more than that. They were struggling, and it's probably a foretaste of the things that are going to happen as the boys grow older and they have children of their own. But notice what God said. God responded, but he didn't say bluntly, Rebecca, you're going to have twins. That's okay. Notice what he said. He said, two nations are in your womb. No wonder she's having problems. Two nations? Not just two kids, but two nations. Of course, he was telling about the future. He's not telling you're going to have twins. He's telling about the twins' future. And two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So this is his telling, you're having problems, but you're going to give birth to two boys. And when their days were delivered to were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over, like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Esau means hairy, but it's spelled H-A-I-R-Y, not H-A-R-R-Y. So in a sense, he's hairy, but it's H-A-I-R-Y. But his name was Esau, which means hairy. And a little later on, he came forth all red, but in Hebrew, it's Edom means red, and we're going to learn a little bit later why he was named Edom or red. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. He said, "Wherever you're going, I want to go." So he held on to the heel. I'm putting some things in there, of course. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when he gave birth to them, or when Rebekah gave birth to them, excuse me. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter and a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. I think that needs to be expanded a little bit. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. There are two hunters in the book of Genesis. Both of them have a negative connotation. Now, I asked the guy, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, about, hey, what about me? I'm a hunter. And he said, that's not negative connotation anymore. But the Nimrod the hunter and Esau the hunter indicates some negative connotations because, by the way, he was a skillful hunter. I can't say that I'm quite that skillful. I didn't bring home anything last night. At any rate, he became a skillful hunter. Notice this, though, a man of the field, a man of the field. Now, what did Isaac, his father, do? He took care of animals. They were donkeys and camels and cattle and a lot of sheep. What did Esau do? He grew up and he said, "Dad, I don't want to work the way you do. I'm going to go hunting. I'm going to be a man of the field, a wanderer." And so instead of assuming his family's business, he was doing his own thing. He had a free spirit. And it's not a positive thing there. The man of the field is not a positive thing. He's wandering around. He says, I'm not going to put up with all these work. I'm not going to put up all those sheep. Have any of you ever taken care of sheep? Anybody? Okay. My dad had about 2,500 head of sheep in Colorado. And I remember herding those things, and those contrary ones. And they would always have to have care. Now, I also cowboyed for my uncle around the Continental Divide. And it was fun to be a cowboy. You may have to get bucked off once in a while, but that's with the territory. But we were able to ride up in the mountains and see deer and elk and sometimes a coyote or a bobcat, maybe a bear. But we also checked on the cows, the cattle, and we counted them up. But in the fall, we had to round them up out of the high country, bring them down to the meadow. And some of them didn't want to come, but that was part of the territory too. And it was fun to be a cowboy. I could hear the beaver slapping his tail on the pond, the beaver pond. It was just a delight. Now that was fun. Taking care of sheep is not fun. Those scallywags would have their mind of their own. You can't just turn them loose in the mountains. You've got to have a sheep herder, sheep dogs, and other stuff. And sometimes I was there, and the dogs would start barking in the middle of the night. You'd have to get out there with your flashlight and scare off the coyote or bear or whatever it was. It was a pain. And then those scallywags, those stupid sheep, would climb up to the top of the hills there, and a little bunch of the main ones down here. All of a sudden, you see, wait, there's some up there. You have to go get them. That's work. And now Esau said, "I don't want to work like that. I'm going to go hunting and have fun." And that's what he did. Now, on the other hand, it says Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. This is not quite accurate either. A peaceful man, the word is in the Hebrew is transliterated as Tam, T-A-M, Tam. Now, Tom means not so much peaceful. It means righteous. Noah was Tom. Job was Tom. What does the Bible say about Noah in chapter 6 of Genesis? That he was a righteous man, pleasing to God. What did it say about Job in chapter 1? He was the most righteous man in the East. And so the same word is to describe Jacob. He was not just peaceful man. He was a righteous man. Other definitions are upright, whole, complete, blameless. He was not one who did wrong things. He tried to do what was right, and it was a righteous man, not sinless. He wasn't sinless, neither was Noah or Job, but they were righteous in the sight of God. Now, Jacob is that way. He's a righteous man, and he lives in tents. What does that mean? It means he was assuming the responsibilities of following his father's career, helping take care of his father's sheep, and ultimately his own, as well as other animals. But at this point, they were his father's. He was not his, so he was doing what he could to help his father. Now, what is important is we obey our Heavenly Father. If you want to be righteous, you want to follow him. He was trying to follow his father's career, his father's wishes, contrary to Esau. Then with that setting, when Jacob had cooked some stew, Esau came in from the field and was famished. He was unlucky. He didn't catch any game that day. And so as a result, he's hungry. Now, I'm putting something together here that may or may not be true. But Jacob was living in tents, and he was with part of the group, his was not the only tent there. That meant Esau could have gone to another tent for food. But he came in and he smelled Jacob's food. Man, that's what I want. He says, how about letting me gulp down some of that red stuff? And literally it's translated red. We find out it was lentil stew earlier, but let me gulp down some of that red. He was smelling that. It was so tasty. He was so hungry, and he was tired. He says, I'm faint. No, he wasn't ready to die. He was just tired, and he was hungry. And so he smelled this food, and he says, please have me gulp down this, for I am famished. And therefore, the name of it is called Edom, which is red. So he ate this stew, red stew, and that was the reason he called him red or Edom. But Jacob was recognized the value of the Abrahamic covenant. And he knew Esau, as the oldest son, had the right for the birthright. It belonged to him. And Jacob was concerned because he wanted to walk with God. He wanted to be in the line of the Messiah. And so that's the utmost on his mind. That's a priority. Esau, his priority is get away from work, go play, go hunt. So what is he doing? Jacob says, I would like you to sell me your birthright. And Esau said this, behold, I'm about to die. So what's the use of my birthright to me? Now, there's four aspects of this birthright. The birthright, there were physical blessings. There were spiritual blessings, benefits. The birthright included the messianic, being in the messianic line. The Messiah was going to come from this one. And he would have the possession of the land of Canaan. All belonged to him. That was a bunch of things, both spiritual and material blessings. And this belonged to Esau. But Esau said, man, it's not any good to me. And it says that he considered it worthless. So he said, first, swear to me. It belonged to Esau, but according to the laws of the land of that area, you can sell your birthright. And that's exactly what Jacob is asking him to do. And so he said, I'll do that. So he swore to him, sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Esau despised his birthright. He despised the things he was going to inherit in the future because he was hungry today. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How do you live? Do you live just for today? Well, we have to live for today to solve our problems, to fulfill our responsibilities. But we can live for that day too. And Jacob was concerned about that day, the future. He wanted the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Esau didn't. He didn't care. He wanted the material things, the things for now. And we need to be careful. God has some promises, made some promises to us about our future. There are rewards in heaven for being faithful to Him down here. Just like Jacob recognizing the spiritual benefits and trying to fulfill his father's wishes, we need to fulfill our father's wishes to gain those rewards, those spiritual benefits. Yes, there are physical benefits too, walking with the Lord. The blessings of being able to have prayers answered. Our physical health, we can pray, and some of you already know that God has answered prayers and brought people from death's door to health or going that direction. God answers prayer. That is a blessing that we can have. But as we live for the Lord, we can be put in a position to receive more blessings that God wants to give us. It may be in the future, but they're there. And we must be careful that we're not like Esau and despise our birthright because of the things of today. God asks us to live for Him. God called me from following after sheep to taking care of His people. God called Brian from being an atheist to walking with Him. God calls each one of us because He wants us to have the best here as well as up there. We have no idea. Paul was caught up to the third heaven, saw things he cannot talk about. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whatever else is there cannot match at all the very presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But there are rewards for those who are faithful. Don't despise your birthright by focusing only upon the things of this world and the material things. Focus also, especially, upon the things that last, the things that are in the future. We walk by faith. Let's walk by faith. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Esau smelled the food, wanted to taste it so bad, and because of that, he despised his birthright. He considered it worthless. It was more important to have a bite to eat. And I'm sure he was hungry. But he didn't need to despise the birthright. Jesus fasted for 40 days. And he was hungry. But he didn't yield to the temptation. Esau yielded. Father, help us not to be like Esau. Help us not to be like Judas, despising what we have, and instead be like Jacob, obeying the Father, serving the Father, and then receiving the reward. We ask God that you guide us now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Final hymn is number 399, Higher Ground 399. And those that would like to can stand.